I'm going to pick up on something that I shared on Sunday. We talked about the preamble to the Constitution. And when we really look into that preamble, there are some words with very deep and thought-provoking meaning. And I would venture to say that we all need to go back and re-examine what was written even then, but this time see it not as we saw it in the past, but see it through different eyes. Let us have spiritual insight into what we believe God may be saying through the preamble. And we talk about the preamble, let's read it. I'll just read it to you so that and we can quote it, but many of you already know it. We had to learn in school, but it says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And the emphasis that I am placing upon tonight's message is that part that I shared on Sunday, where I spoke about a more perfect union. We're going to talk about that part of it. I'm using that as a subject, a more perfect union. We talk about a preamble, a preamble. It is a preliminary statement of purpose. That's what a preamble is. It is a preliminary statement of purpose. Or in other words, a preamble is introductory, so that we are introduced to all the other things that are to be said. We talk about a preamble. We need to have a preamble for our, we see it for the nation, but then we begin to see that there has to be a global preamble and then a personal preamble. What would be the preliminary statement's purpose in relation to the world, in relation to our nation? But then the thing that I'm showing you the larger picture, but then we begin to get a narrow view. We begin to bring it in or hone it in. What about a preamble for your personal life? What about a preamble? What is the primary purpose of your living? The primary, what statement can be made concerning your life and your purpose for existence? And particularly in light of what was said in the preamble, what it says, a more perfect union, a more perfect union. I'm going to talk about that. We talk about a more perfect union. A more perfect union with perfection as the measure. Do you see what we're saying? It is a more perfect union. So when we talk about a more perfect union, we're talking about a progression, moving towards perfection. It is in order for, as we move towards perfection, it cannot just be shooting without an object in mind, but we must look at the one who is perfect. So when we say a more perfect union and the one who is perfect, it is saying that it is the nation that is moving closer and closer to understanding the identity of Christ, so that we are introduced to the personhood of Father God. We see that as a global objective. We see this as a national objective, and we must also see that as a personal objective. We talk about the subject of unity. Who and what are we to be united to? When we are united, what are we to be united to or joined to? What are we to be joined to? And how are we to be united? Because it's one thing to say that we are the United States of America, or to say that we are a church that is united, or that we are a people that is united, but what are you united to, and how are we to be ignited? We go united, rather. We look at the degrees again. We talk about a more perfect union. We begin to see that it is going from what may be considered to be good, and you're moving toward just good. Good isn't good enough. You say, well, it's good, it's satisfactory. But then we go from that to something that is better. Something that is better. There's always room for progress. You get to the place where you begin to say, well, that's good. That's not good enough. Your good is not good enough. But then we move from that to that which is better, you see, because God shows us more. And then we go from that which is better to that which is the best. So in other words, what I'm saying is not to ever settle for the good. Don't ever settle for what you consider to be good enough, but to graduate beyond a mediocre form of unity. We talk about unity. We have to graduate from a mediocre form of unity because we are together, because we have been joined together. That's insufficient. But we mentioned, what is the preamble? What is the statement of purpose? Why are we joined together? You see, just enough to get by isn't good enough. But there has to be a progressive unity, unless, if it's not progressing, it degenerates or falls apart as time goes on. Things begin to fall apart. They no longer maintain their consistency unless they're growing towards an objective, unless it's moving towards an end. So that end must be established from the beginning, or at least looking at the end. And let me tell you, so Christ being the end, you can't go any higher than that. You say, well, I don't know, what am I aiming at? I want to, that's why the Bible talks about getting to the place where we want to be, till we reach that point of the unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't know what that look like, but that should be objective, so that we begin to be reflectors of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, or Christ being seen in us. So now we begin to look at progressive unity. We talk about a falling apart. We're joined together. Then we have a clear understanding as to what or why we were joined together in the first place. You see, because when you're joined together, you don't really understand fully as to what the purpose was. But then eventually you get a clear picture as to why that unity had taken place. We talk about the United States, the United Church, and a united people. We begin to see all of that, but it's all united. So now, if you look further into this preamble, you'll begin to see terms that are used, but I would, like I said, we're going to go back and re-examine those, the preamble, because now we're going to get a more accurate definition of these terms. Because let's say from the first glimpse, when we first look at it, you will, whatever your perspective might have been, you'll begin to interpret it through the lenses of your experiences or the lenses of your understanding. But then when you go back and re-examine it, once you have spiritualized, and once you, let's say you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, you go back and re-examine those words that you probably did not fully understand. In fact, I would venture to say that you did not understand. You begin to see them differently. In the preamble, it talks about liberty. It talks about liberty. What liberty are we speaking of? It's saying our perspective of liberty oftentimes is limited or restricted. But there is a liberty that extends far beyond the liberty that many are seeking after. Now, by no means am I discounting or dismissing the liberty that we, for the most part, desired historically, and that we fought for, many bled for, and many died for, as we begin to look at being set free from the from the nation being set free from the rule that took place in Britain. But then we begin to look at slavery and many other bondages. But when the Lord speaks of liberty, it is not just a matter of being free from that thing that bound, that kept us bound in the past, but there's a freedom of heart, soul, mind. We talk about he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We talk about justice. Justice. Not justice on the basis of what we consider justice to be, but there is a justice, God's justice. And then we talk about freedom. Freedom, liberty, freedom, justice. And then it says to ensure domestic tranquility and provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare and secure the blessings and the blessings. We talk about blessings now. It speaks of blessings and the source of blessings. Blessings come from God. It is saying we want God to sanction the activities that we engaged in. We want God to be pleased with the efforts that we are making in forming a more perfect union. We don't want to offend God in the process, but if anything, we want God's, we want his sanction. We want God to begin to say that this is the way he would have things done and that we're doing it his way. So now it is blessing of God of liberty. And then that blessing from God of liberty is said, it is to ourselves and our posterity. It speaks of it as being extended to future generations. What we are engaged in or what we're seeking after, we're not seeking after it merely for ourselves. We're not just looking for what we may gain or what we may benefit from a particular thing, but we must have foresight so that our efforts are always focused upon the generations that are yet to come after us, our posterity, because what we do today will affect how they will become in years to come and tomorrow. So in that, we must always have our sights set towards the future to make sure that we're doing nothing, we're not doing anything that would be a restriction or hindrance to the future growth and development of our children. We have to be very careful. Whatever we engaged in, we want to make sure that our efforts will be to their benefit, that they can benefit from the things that we say and the things that we do. So now, what am I speaking of here? I'm talking about living our lives for a high purpose, our entire lives being lived for a high purpose. You see, it is devoting ourselves to a higher call, because we see God has called us to a higher calling. And what have we done? We have devoted our lives to a higher calling, and we live our lives daily for a higher purpose. Everything about our lives must be of such that we are focusing our attention upon a more perfect union. Now, let's go to the scriptures so that we can look at how where we are and how we stand and what we ought to be doing, because the word of God, let me tell you something, whatever we ought to do, whatever we're to become, it's in the word of God. It's just a matter of us getting understanding of what the word of God is in fact saying. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, listen to what it says, coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Coming to Jesus as to a lively stone or to a living stone. Now, that's the call. It says we are to come to him. We are to engage him. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Surrender to him. Submit all that we are to him as a living stone, and understand that we are stones that are, we'll see that in scripture. I'll share it, let the word speak for itself. But it says, now, look at the stones. We come to these living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, when it speaks of this, it's speaking of Christ being the chief cornerstone. It speaks of the chief cornerstone. It is saying he is a living stone, and we look at his life. He was truly rejected indeed by men. In other words, we begin to see humanity rejected him I would say the majority, the masses of humanity rejected him. He was not, you see, he came into his own, and even his own rejected him. But then it didn't just stop there, but as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God. So we begin to look at it. So indeed rejected. So in other words, you're going to experience rejection, rejected by men, but because of that rejection, it does not exclude you from God's purpose and God's plan. It says, but chosen by God, those who God has called and those who have been chosen by God, he says, and precious. Those words are put together because they are chosen by God. These, as Christ was chosen, as Christ is the living stone, the chief cornerstone, those who are of him, we are chosen by God. We didn't just come into the kingdom. We didn't just come into being, but God chose us. He chose us. And then we are precious to him and precious to the kingdom of God and to the building of the church. And then it brings us in. You also as living stones. Now here it is. It brings us into the picture. It speaks of Christ at first, and then it brings us into the picture. He says, you also as living stones are being built, future tense now, you are being built up a spiritual house. It speaks of your future. It speaks of God's intent. We talked about preamble for the church, preamble for your lives. You're being built up into becoming a spiritual house. You're being built into a spiritual house. We talk about a house. We understand the reason that we're being built into a spiritual house so that God may inhabit his house, that he may find the place that is being built by using us as living stones as becoming a dwelling place for him to dwell among us or within us and forever. So he says, so we are being built into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now, what are we doing? Now, any offering that we offer to God can be received. It will be accepted, you see, because God has the option. He has the objective, either to accept what we offer or to reject what we offer. But now we're saying God builds us up so that we're postured to offer him what he requires, not what we would just throw his way or we would think would deem sufficient enough. We talk about going from the good to the better to the best. We don't give him what we consider to be just sufficient, but we give him what he desires. You see, in other words, our sacrifice pleases the heart of God. That's important here to understand. The objective is to offer that which is pleasing to God, not just that which we think would appease him, because he says that those things I do not desire. We talk about those sacrifices, but a body. He wants a body. So now, this is what he is saying in essence. He is saying now we are living for a high purpose because now we are lively stones. We're yet alive, but our lives are with purpose. Our lives with meaning. The objective of us being alive is that we might be able to offer God a sacrifice. Hey, wait a minute now, to offer him. I thought, not really, but I'm just saying, this is what people think. They think that it was all about themselves, that if anything, I go to church so that I can get something out of it. I can be pleased, that the whole objective of this unity is so that I can get what I want out of life. Let me tell you something. That's where people miss it. They miss it thinking that God's whole objective is to please them. But the objective of God is that he might be pleased. It is, and understand, as many have said, it is for our good, but it's for his glory. It is for his glory. If the Lord is pleased, that's our objective. What can we do and how can we please him? First of all, we must be built up into becoming a spiritual house. We must be rightly united, rightly joined, so that I'll read other scriptures. In fact, I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, because it helps us to understand all the more how that unity ought to be established. But understand, this is what God is saying. He says, I put you together for a purpose. There's a reason. There's something that I want to flow through you. I want to flow through you unhindered, unaltered. I don't want anything standing in its way. And in order for that flow to take place, there has to be the right kind of unity, not just good enough, not just better, but a more perfect union. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Wait a minute now. Let's look at what he's saying. He is saying, in essence, that because as I've said before that, but I'm going right to that part, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth. It is saying, that's what we're doing now, speaking the truth, making sure that we are comprehending God's intentions, that we are speaking his word, and we're bringing the right interpretation of scripture so that now we have doctrine to live by. You see that? We must live by doctrine. So now, you see, every word is for a doctrine, and it brings correction into our lives so that we don't just settle for what we thought was good, but now we're focusing our attention beyond what we thought was good. So now he says, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, he says, and the objective is that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. So listen to what he's saying here. He says, so now look at the progression. When we hear the word of God, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, it is saying what God is saying. It is helping you to comprehend what God is speaking. We mentioned we have to go back and re-examine the preamble. We have to go back and re-examine the word of God. And don't just give your definition to those scriptures, but to comprehend God's intentions and the heart of God. You see, the spirit of Christ within the scripture, because understand, it is word and spirit in order to come to the truth. So he says, so now that we may grow up. What is it saying? It's indicating the fact that there is a need for spiritual growth and development. It is saying that you will no longer be babies, but that you may grow up. Listen to what the Lord is saying. He is saying, church, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much Bible you've read or how many books you've read. He says, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. That's what he's really saying to us. He's saying to all of us, it is time to grow up. It is time to grow in him. And to grow in him so that our purpose and perspective is changed so that we have a deeper comprehension and understanding what this unity is really about. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Let me just kind of digress for a moment so that we can kind of put this within the context of where we are today. We're looking at what is taking place, even in relation to the pandemic. And I would venture to say that the challenge of the pandemic has caused all of us to do some real deep thought and to do some introspection, or we ought to have done some deep introspection as to where we really stand with God. Now, listen to what I'm saying here, where we really stand with God, because it is like time away, time away. I've taken sabbaticals in the past and time away from my daily grind or the daily work that I'm engaged in would give me time to meditate and to begin to think about things that I was too busy to think about beforehand. You see, we can busy ourselves so much so that you do not take what the Bible calls a selah time to reflect upon what you're doing and what you ought to be doing. Because there's a difference. You may be doing a whole lot of things, but are you really doing what you ought to be doing? What are the primary things that God has called you to do rather than the activities that you're currently engaged in? So we take that. So now we've had over a year whereby we had been away and we weren't fellowshipping and the like. And some, it's caused some to re-examine their hearts and their lives and say, you know, we really need to shore up this particular area of our lives or my life. I need to correct this thing or that thing and the other. But then there are some people saying, you know, I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying this. I don't have to dress up anymore. I don't have to get up in the morning. I don't have to look at all the things I had to do in preparation to go to church. You see? And now what I can do, I can go to church whenever I feel like it, because church is controlled by my remote control. I cut church on and I cut church off. You see? And after I finish having church, I can roll over and go to sleep. You see? But what is done, if that be the attitude, then you've missed the point. It really just brought out where you really stood with Christ. Let me tell you something. This is the day of the great deception. And what happens, I believe Christ is closer to his return than ever before. And whatever has resided within the heart of an individual, those things in the end will begin to come out. You see, whatever's there, whether you were truly convicted and converted, or whether you had a casual attitude towards Christ, those things will be proven. They're proven under pressure, because what happens, there are those that, when we were apart, were you anticipating the return? Were you in a place to say, I long to see your face, as Paul would say, I long to see your face. I miss you. I can't wait so that we can be engaged again and we can see each other, we can encourage one another. Or was it a thing said, this thing is much easier than I thought. So now think about how much money I'm saving. Think about, I can send my tithes. Praise God that you're doing that. I can send my tithes and offerings. I can just stay in the bed later and don't have to get up. If it's 10 o'clock, I can wake up at 10 and watch church. You see, let me tell you something. Pardon me. The service itself is not church. The service itself is not church. What happens, we are the church, but we are coming together for the service to receive instructions so that our behavior, we talked about speaking the truth in love, so that we can know the truth. We come into the sanctuary of the Lord so that God can reveal his truth to us, so that our lives may be governed by the truth. And it's not just hearing the message, it is the interaction that takes place with the people. There's something that every joint, we'll get to that point after a while, there's something that you need that the other person supplies. And it's something that they need that you supply. Your presence is a blessing to others. It ought to be when we're in the church. But there again, that's when the conversion has taken place. Now, we understand that there are situations and circumstances where it's not conducive for you to come together, but we're talking about those who will allow this time to cause you to be lazy. So we speak the truth. Now, I hate to come this strong, but we have to understand, speaking the truth in love. This is loving you. To tell the truth is loving you. Is that making sense? To tell the truth to you is really loving you. To ignore the truth is lie, and lying to you is hating you. You see? So I'd much rather be on the side of loving than lying and hating. So he says, speak the truth in love, because the objective is that you may grow up in all things into him who is ahead, who is Christ. We want you to grow up in all things, every aspect of your life. Don't allow any area of your life to be deficient. Because understand, he wants you to be well-rounded. Every aspect, you see, there is a Christ answer to every question. And to be well-rounded in all things into him. You grow in him. Everything about you must grow in him who is the head, which is Christ. It is a comprehension of Christ in whatever you may be engaged in. And he says, and then he brings up the point, because we look at the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, and members individually. And if we are the body of Christ and members individually, and we are living stones, God is concerned. If he's going to inhabit the temple, he's concerned about how much life is in every stone, that your stone will give expression to life. So then he says here that the whole body being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now you got to look at this very closely. And look at what he's saying. He is saying that you're insufficient in and of yourself. You are inadequate in and of yourself. He says, in other words, you need somebody. You need somebody. There's a need that's much greater than you're capable of meeting yourself. So that's one of the things that some people try to ignore. They might look at others, I don't need you, but no, you need. These are needs. This is necessary. So now, as a result of it, now we are at a place where we supply that need. You supply that need. This is a need that must be supplied by another. And that's what God does. He makes us interdependent so that you cannot fully carry out your assignment without those that you're joined to. You see, that's what God does. He says, so now the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. But if you're not getting that supply, then you're running on not on all cylinders. If you're not being supplied, then you're not really fulfilling, I would say, your purpose as God would have you fulfill it. And you see, your potential is restricted, it's harnessed, because you've not received what you ought to receive. But it's according to, now here's what happens. It's according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It is saying every part being fully engaged so that now there's a willingness to provide what is needed. You see, what happens, we want to go back on Wednesday nights, but we need ushers, we need servants, we need people that will serve in capacities, not just ushers. We need people in capacity. We need witnesses, people who would go out and share the gospel with others. And then if someone would come among us and want to receive Christ as Lord, we need people that would be willing to walk with them so that they can see the life of Christ through the body of Christ. You see, that's a need. That's not just a passing fancy, but if the church is to be alive, we talk about living stones, if the church is to be vibrant, if the church is to be impactful, then the church must be on display. People must see the earnest desire of the heart of the people being turned towards God and the passion of the people being of such that we want to please God in all pleasing. So now, understand everybody doing his share. What part has God assigned for you to do? What part has God assigned for you to do? And how engaged are you in that which God has assigned for you to do? You see that? Now, you may look at the service and say, well, look like we're scaled down and look like it's not as impactful. You know why? It's not that it doesn't have the potential for impact. Not that we don't have the potential to reach nations and the like, but we are saying there's a need. God is saying, I have need of you. I have need of you. He says, every part does its share, causing growth in the body. That's what we talk about, the growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth in the body so that people become a part of what you have become a part of. There's growth in the body. And it takes place for the edifying of itself in love. So the body must grow. Our objective is for increase, not just to get bodies in, but for people that would be saved and would be integral parts of the body of Christ coming into the household of faith. We begin to say, well, I'm at home. How many people are you sharing the gospel with? How many people are you witnessing to? You see, so you might say, well, even if you're not in the building, how much work is taking place through you now that you're absent, now that you're out? You'll say, well, I've been sent out. But what impact is being made as a result of your life, your body life and the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you? So now what happens as this is happening is edifying itself in love. We begin to see the spreading of love, the love of God shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. People, you see, throughout Metro Atlanta will take notice of the fact that there's life in us, that the life of Christ resides within us. Now, what I also want to understand, I want you to understand as we continue on, is that what is God doing during this time, even among those who might not completely see that. Let's say if we thought we were a particular place, in a particular place in Christ, to discover that we're not. I believe what God is doing, he is exposing our hearts to us. He's helping us to see ourselves. That's what it's about. Every time we receive communion, that's what it's about. It talks about examine yourself so that you might know where you stand within the body of Christ. That's what it talks about, introspection. It is saying to look at yourself, to pay attention to where you stand. He said, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Take heed, you see, because what happens, people can become so, I would say, so secure in their position that they're not recognizing they're standing on shaky ground. So what God does, he wants us to know where you are. And I would say the greatest thing is to expose yourself, to be in a place where you say, well, Lord, this is where I stand. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I'd like to be. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do a work in me, to bring me to that place. You see, self-examination must lead to self-exposure. It is really being at a place where you are transparent before the Lord. It is saying, I come before you, Lord, empty. I come before you naked and unashamed. Well, first of all, I come to you naked because understand there is a degree of shame that comes when we recognize that we're not what we're supposed to be. But then the Lord covers us. He does something within us. And he'll say, well, I'm inviting you to my presence. But otherwise, we are exposed. We are exposed by God, you see. And then there are people that will take protective measures against self-exposure. There are those that protective measures to guard against exposure. There are those that say, well, I want to keep all of these things secret. If anything, I don't want anybody to know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You say, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. So then there are those, we talk about independence. This is what happens. So then God comes about to uncover your own, your nakedness. Now, when we cover our own nakedness, when a person is covering their nakedness, they're saying, well, I don't want anybody to see where I am. And you begin to hide, you see, oftentimes the sin of isolation. That's when people won't come around. I remember when I had challenges within my life early on after I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I noticed that I didn't want to be around people that I believed we're walking in victory. Why? Because their lives would expose to me my sinful state. So I was engaged in the sin of isolation. The sin of isolation is mainly where we begin to withdraw ourselves. You begin to withdraw yourself because what happens, you're saying, well, as long as I keep my stuff hidden, nobody know about it, everything is fine. But then you engage in the sin of isolation. It's independence from the source. You're really separating yourself from God, from the source, which is God, and also those that God desired to supply when he desired to get through to you. You see, because if you're not rightly connected, you say, well, this withdrawal thing, what happens, then what God wishes to supply through you cannot flow as God would have it to flow. It is then rightly connected that the power of God can flow as it ought to flow. Now, you probably heard of the story of the Emperor's New Clothing. Was written by Hans Christian Andersen back in 1837. He was talking about the story of two swindlers who were going to pull off a fraud on a exhibitionist emperor. This emperor was an exhibitionist. He liked to show off. And he was obsessed with clothing and fashion. He said, I know how to do. We'll tell him and his court that there is a tailor that we know that can put together an outfit that can only be seen by the wise. They said, nobody can see this outfit but the wise. So this results in nobody admitting. So what happened? So they told him they're making this outfit. So then what happened? Nobody would admit that the emperor was in fact naked up until the very end of the tale, when he went public and he took his act to the streets. So now what happens, then here he is thinking out of his vanity, that he was clothed, but then he took his vanity public. He began to take it public, and then they had to tell him, say, he is emperor, you're naked. So the moral of the story is that you can't let pride keep us from speaking up when we know the truth. You can't allow pride to keep up. See, nobody was telling he's naked until he put it in the street, until he put on display what he thought was his covering. But then but if they would have told him before he went to the street that he was naked, that's why I said we speak the truth in love, then he would have never began to, I would say, publicize his nakedness, thinking that he was with clothes that was only seen by the wise. So now we talk about nakedness. Nakedness in the Bible, it talks about husband and wives when they were married, naked and unashamed. Nakedness for the sake of intimacy and transparency, the purpose of it. And then the other side of that, you begin to see where rape and incest and those kinds of things would take place. It was to uncover one's nakedness, to expose publicly what should be covered, as to embarrass the one through shaming them. So whenever you would see where they say he took her, it was to expose her nakedness. It was a matter of exposing herself against her will to embarrass or to shame her, you see. Another way we talk about nakedness, it is closely held secrets that you would not rather, you would much rather no one have any knowledge of, you see. Those are the secrets. That's nakedness. That's when you cover your own nakedness. You know, it is like when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and God showed up and God said to Adam, where are you? What Adam had done, Adam had taken fig leaves and he had sewn these fig leaves together to what? To cover his nakedness, because that's the best he could do. He was ashamed of his nakedness, that which he did not want to expose any longer. Why? For beforehand, he was covered by the glory of God, by the grace of God, but now he was exposing his nakedness. And as a result of it, he didn't want anybody to see. I would say both of them, they didn't want each other to see their own nakedness. Why? Because they had closely held secrets. The secret was they were not in right relationship with God, you see. So when God showed up, that was the greater exposure, because it caused them to really recognize the fact that the voice of the word of God, which would be truth, was more than they could bear. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight. There's no creature. Look at the eyes of God. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what it is really saying is that God has full knowledge of all things. There's nothing. So what happens, you see, like I said, we have to make sure that our withdrawal is not a matter of us covering our own nakedness. Covering our nakedness. It is, oh, how good and how pleasant it is, brother, to dwell together in unity. But you'll be careful that you're not covering your own nakedness. What are the things? Because there's a dynamic that takes place as a result of the corporate gathering, as a result of us coming together. But understand what will happen. For the most part, God will show you and me where we really stand. He will begin to say, I'm going to show you something about you that you probably had not faced as of yet, but the word uncovers it. That's what he says. No creature is hidden from his sight. God pulls a cover off of us. However we might have covered ourselves in the past, God has a way of pulling the cover off of us so that we see our own nakedness. He sees our nakedness. To whom? And then he says, and we must give an account. But here's the mercy of God. God gives us time to get right with him. Now, even among exhibitionists, even a person we talked about, the emperor, they had no clothes, was an exhibitionist. Even among exhibitionists are those that are vain. There are still some things they wish not to show about themselves. There are some things they would not wish all to know about them. They still have some things that they like to cover. Even those, I would say striptease person, whatever, there's still some things that they cover. There's something in the heart that's covered that people would much able not rather everybody to see. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Now we're going back to the nation. Let's look at what God does in the nation here when it comes to nakedness. Look at what God does. In this day, we begin to see where God is exposing the nakedness within our nation. There are things that were hidden. There were things that were, I would say, that were in the closet within our nation. There were a lot of, you talk about how the history being reconstructed and those kinds of things, but the reconstructionists that begin to take certain things out of history. But then in this day and hour, those things are being, I would say, they're being put back in the forefront. People are becoming more aware of what took place historically. I'm not saying that we are just going to hold people to what might have been done, because God is so loving and forgiving, because you see, you might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. People can still come out of whatever situation victoriously because of God. But we have to be careful that we're not trying to cover on nakedness. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you say that I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You see, now it is saying this is pride, this is exhibitionist. Because you say that I'm rich, that I become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. In other words, God has supplied all of my needs. You see, and they misquote that, misunderstand it, because he says, according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. It is saying that our wealth is our knowledge of Christ. Our wealth is our understanding of the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man in his riches. Not let the strong man in his strength. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So now he is saying that people begin to look. We said we're the redefinition of terms. We begin to redefine wealth. We redefine liberty and all those things. Because you say that you're wealthy because you have full pocketbooks, because the fact you have money in the bank and you can buy anything you want to buy and have need of nothing, but you're not recognizing something and do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you're blind and naked. He said, but you don't even know it. Just like the emperor who had no clothes, you're not recognizing your own poverty, your own wretchedness, your own misery. You see, those things aren't seen by you, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean it's not there because you don't see it. But then God does not leave us in that state. But look what he says. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, gold that has been tried, that which has gone through the test, that which has been proven, that you may be rich, and garments and white garments, that you may be clothed. He said, so what I'll give you is that which will make you rich, make you wealthy in me, and I will clothe you in white garments, purity, righteousness, that you may be clothed, that your shame, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He says, so now let me clothe you in righteousness. Let me clothe you. That's the white linen of the saints. It speaks of in Revelations. I will put my garments upon you. And he says, and I will anoint your eyes. If blind, I will anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See, and recognize you're blind. I'm seeing everything. But that's the emperor with no clothes. He's blind. But he thinks he's seeing everything. He thinks he's become so wise that he understands all things. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Now we talk about freedom. We talk about freedom. I guess I'll have to close with that. But when he talks about freedom, there's a freedom that can only be attained through self-surrender. There's a freedom. We talk about the objective. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a freedom that can only be attained through self-surrender. It is giving up giving in to an authority that's greater than yourself. It is when we surrender all to God. And you think about it, when the police officer comes in and he would say, you're under arrest. You're under arrest. What ought you do? You see, you surrender. But then there's something called resisting arrest. When you resist arrest, it is saying, even though you say, I'm under arrest, I refuse to be arrested. I refuse to be arrested. I would not allow myself. You see, if the attitude is of such, I would not allow myself to be subjected to the authority that arrested me. That is called not only the person that refuses, but the people that will fight against it. It's called obstruction of justice. Obstruction of justice. According to Black's Law Dictionary, this is how obstruction of justice is defined. It is interference with orderly administration of law and justice. It's when you begin to interfere with the orderly administration of law and justice. I like the word orderly administration of law and justice because it has to be orderly. And if that is the case, under civil magistrates, as a penalty, you're penalized with a maximum of 1 year in jail and or $1,000 in fine or both. You see, because what happens, you are resisting arrest or obstruction of justice. Under God's penal system, it's even more severe. It could have even more severe consequences because of the fact that when God is saying, I want to bring you under subjection, but yet you say, I refuse, resisting arrest, then what happens? It has eternal consequences. So in that, God will say to us, he says, I want to arrest you. I want to arrest you. My objective is to bring you under my authority. Now understand, that's the best place. It appears to be constraints that will hinder you from free expression. But on the other side of God arresting you is the freedom and liberty that you seek after, that you're really seeking after. You see, freedom cannot really be enjoyed, I would say, to its greatest measure, to its fullest measure, unless, first of all, the Lord has, in fact, arrested you. We're talking about arresting your passions, arresting. You see, it is when a man thinks that he knows, but he knows nothing as he ought. It is when a person comes to the place where he is saying, Lord, now I'm positioned and postured for you to show me what I don't see, what I don't know, and what I don't understand. And then what happens, you're not resisting arrest, but you're surrendering to the will of God. And that's what God wants of each and every one of us. He is saying, I want you to surrender to my will. He says, it's not what you think. It's not what you consider to be the best, but it's what I know to be the best. And oftentimes the pathway to that is met with resistance. The pathway to your wholeness is met with resistance. It's God saying, he says, I want to give you something much more than you're seeking after. I want to take you to a place much greater than you set as your goal. You see, but I can't get you there until you come to the place of surrendering your all to me. So I'm closing with that because that's really the message that God would have each and every one of us to understand. He is saying, he wants to bring the church under his authority. You see, yes, these other things would be much easier. It's much easier to do it your way. It's much easier to have it your way. But what are the consequences? You see, because when you have it your way, your nakedness is exposed, even though you see yourself as being fully clothed. And then the time will come when the Lord, you see, when you put it, it will be put on display because all things are naked before the Lord. The Lord will bring all things to light. There's no creature that's hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And not only would it do that? He says, you must give an account. God will hold you accountable in the, I would say, the courts of heaven. The courts, when the court of, when we go before the throne of God, God will hold each and every one of us accountable for what we did in this life and in this body, how we glorified him in this body, or whether we resisted him in this body. So let us pray. And I pray for you, Lord, I pray that this message will reach its target, that we will understand all the more our place, our position, so that we are not just looking at being united upon our terms, but understand what a more perfect union is really all about. How your objective is to bring us to a place where we're rightly related to one another, so that the flow of your spirit can, your spirit can flow as you would have it to flow, and impacting not only our personal lives, but the lives of many others. And not only the lives of those around us, but for generations to come. That's your objective for our lives. You want us to be saints, but you want us to be saints that are fruitful. You want our lives to be fruitful. That's always been your objective, that we will not be barren, but we will be a fruitful people. So we thank you for what you're sharing with us, what you're showing us, even this very day and this very hour. And Lord, in this, we give you the honor and praise and glory. And Lord, I pray that this message will get into the hands of all that need it, because there are so many people out there that need to hear this. And Lord, I just pray that even the witnesses, those that see the need and see how necessary this is, that they'll share it with others, so that we'll begin to see the fruit of your word, the fruit of your labor, the fruit of our labor, how it will increase. Lord, because you said your word will not return to your void, but it will accomplish the thing you sent it out to accomplish. So we're thanking you for the increase. We're thanking you for the fruit. We're thanking you, Lord, for all that you're producing, even in us and through us. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.